Well, good evening, and it's been good to, chew up a vitamin C drop rudely in front of you as I begin now. It's great to be with you guys today, and tonight we're going to study the topic, how to listen to a bad sermon, which I think is appropriate when you have a seminary student come and preach, and but, you know, we very often find ourselves in situations struggling to get a lot out of the sermon. And how many of you have left a worship service, either a service that had preaching by a preacher that you weren't familiar with or one that you thought wasn't the best preacher in the world, and said, I just didn't get anything out of that sermon? Sweet. All right, you guys are very honest. Well, this happens a lot, and as I began to think about that, I thought, you know, if we believe that the preaching of the word is a means of grace, we need to realize that that doesn't mean that it's a means of grace to grow us only when there's a good preacher, only when you have Sinclair Ferguson or Martin Lloyd Jones or R.C. Sproul or someone as your guest speaker. We need to trust that even if the man's gifts are not, you know, great and preaching like he would, like some of these famous preachers we know of, it's still a means of grace, and Christ still speaks to us through that. And the Westminster Divines, when they wrote our catechism, they recognized this as well. And when they went beyond saying that God specifically ministers to us and grows us through the word, the sacraments, and prayer, to add this question 90 of the shorter catechism. The question is, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And so they offered this instruction, more of a practical theology of worship. How are we to participate in the preaching and the reading of the scriptures so that it might really be effectual to our salvation, not only to bringing us into saving faith, but into sanctifying us and conforming us more in the image of Christ? So tonight, I'd like to study the question 90 of the shorter catechism. And then when I originally made this up and I thought about it, I realized that it presupposed that we understand how to get the information out of a sermon. So I would like to walk through this and see what we are to do as we read the scriptures and as we listen to a sermon. Then I'd like to dissect a sermon, maybe give you some hints on what a sermon is and what a preacher actually does when they go about preaching, so that you might maybe be better enabled to get that truth of God and then apply it to your lives so it might become effectual to salvation. So I have some handouts for you, and we'll walk through these and then try to talk about a sermon. Could you pass that? Thank you. Out, Robert. All right, thanks. Can you all hear me? Okay, my voice is kind of going away, so yell at me if I'm speaking too softly.
Hello.
There's a diaphragm in there. Something I saw this morning. I thought, what is that? And my eyes would drift over and have to be disciplined to look away. All right. Okay. Hey, thank you guys very much. Okay, so if you look at the top, our catechism question for the night, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation, has an answer. Does anyone know the answer without looking at the paper? Okay. The answer to question 90 is that the word may become effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. So that's pretty simple. And all we need to do is go out and do these things. But if you notice, this question or this answer, it really does put a lot of responsibility on us. Now, we aren't responsible for salvation, but we are engaged. When we read the scriptures, we are to be engaged with it. It's not a passive thing. Of course, that's somewhat obvious if you're actually sitting down to read. But when someone's speaking, when a pastor is there preaching to you, it's not a passive thing. You're actually involved in participating in this exchange with the truth of God and as Christ speaks to you. So the Westminster Divines gave us these principles. And the first one is to attend thereunto with diligence. Now, tell me, how do you guys participate in the worship service, or at least in the sermon? What do you do during the sermon? Take notes. Anything else? Alex listens, which is great. Alex listens and Kathy takes notes. That's excellent. And we need to be actively engaged. And I like to give outlines, and it's helpful to do that. There's another thing you need to do in addition to taking notes. I'll kind of talk about how to take notes in a little bit, or what kind of things you want to look for. But another thing that you need to do is when you've read the scriptures and you've understood what the pastor's saying, you need to go away and you need to think about it. The Holy Spirit does work in our hearts then, but then he also continues to as we meditate on what we heard or what we read in the scriptures. And then what did the Bereans do? What do we know about? Why are they famous in church history? Yes, Fran. That is right. So another thing we need to do is when we hear someone preaching God's word to us, we need to write that down or remember it, and then go make sure that that's what the scriptures really mean. And in that process, we really diligently study. And then there's one that really stands out to me, especially as a pastor or a student learning to understand the scriptures. Jacob wrestled with God. Now, I just want to pose this question. Why would I bring up Jacob wrestling with God under this title listening to the words and attending to the truth of God and the preaching and the reading of the scriptures with diligence? How would Jacob's wrestle? Do you remember what happened when Jacob wrestled with God? He had returned from Babylon, or from the land of his uncle, with his wives and all his family and his wealth. And he was waiting to go meet Esau. And he waited. He put his whole family across the river, and he stayed by himself. And this angel, the Lord God, came and wrestled with him. Why would that apply? How does that apply to how we should listen and to the word and read the word? He was seeking.
He wouldn't let go of the angel.
Mm-hmm.
Until he received the blessing.
Anything else? Yes.
I think if we come across something that seems difficult to us, we need to wrestle with to find out what it really means.
Right. Yeah. And this is what we need to trust that God speaks to us through the scriptures and know that he gave us these scriptures so we can understand. And just like you guys mentioned, we need to wrestle with it and really dive into it and apply ourselves to it. There are some pastors or some people that preach, especially like seminary grads, that haven't figured out how to communicate theology well without using big words or complex concepts. And they're not good at that. And other people just, you know, some guys are just more theological. And so they operate in that, and their preaching is along those lines. Well, you know, you may not be used to that, but really we should take that. And if we don't understand it, we don't understand these words, we should write them down and we should go and wrestle with these concepts. We have a confession. We have a catechism that explains a lot. And we should study the scriptures, and we shouldn't let it go. Several times I've gotten texts to preach on, and I look at them and I think, I have no idea what to do with this. And I think the sermons that I've enjoyed preparing the most and I've gotten the most out of are those ones I looked at and said, I don't get it at all. But as I wrestled with it, And I think as you wrestle with the scriptures, you will find that Christ is that these divines are right, that as you diligently seek to understand the meaning of the word, that you will be blessed and you'll grow, and God will, the Holy Spirit will illuminate it to you. All right, the second thing they say that we need to do is we need to attend to the reading of the scriptures and the preaching of the word with preparation. All right, preparation. There's two types of preparation that I see that we need to do. One is a spiritual preparation and one is a practical preparation. What are some of the things that we should be doing spiritually? What are some of the scriptural principles that we should apply to spiritually prepare to worship and then hear the word of God? What happens if you've had a fight with your wife on Saturday or for the Lord's Day morning? What does Christ say that we should do?
Quiet our
hearts. Right. We should quiet our hearts and turn toward him. Someone turn to Matthew 5, verse 23 and 27 through 26. I'll just touch on this one. We need to quiet our hearts, and that's a way that we can prepare spiritually for worship. And when we sing Psalm 131, I love to sing that in preparation for worship because it talks about my heart's not haughty. It just talks about the humble nature of the psalmist as he approaches God's word and he approaches the temple in worship. In Matthew 5:23, there's another thing. Would someone read 23 through 26? Yes.
Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge may go over to the fifth officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last thing.
Okay, translate. How is that spiritual preparation for reading the scriptures and worshiping and hearing God's word? What? Yes. Right. Right. And that's good. And whenever, like, you know, if I'm really TO'd at Alex because he wrecked my mountain bike or something, you know, that's going to cause a problem. We're going to be sitting in worship, and I'm looking over at him. I'm saying, I can't wait to take his out and rip it apart and take a big drop off and break the frame or something. But, you know, there's going to be strife. And what does that do when you come and you're burning and you're thinking about something and you're bitter over something? How does that help you listen to the word preached and pray with diligence in worship? It's a total distraction. Not only is it a distraction for us as we try to do this, but Christ calls us to come and come to him reconciled with our brothers. And so it is a distraction. So that's one way to spiritually prepare. Another way is to practically prepare. You know, we need to get some rest the night before. We need to on Saturday, if we're focusing on how to listen to a bad sermon, we're preparing to listen to either a good or a bad sermon. We need to get some rest on Saturday night. We need to come on the Lord's Day. Hopefully, we don't have to slide in just in time because then our minds are still running. We're still nervous about whether we were going to make it on time for the call to worship, and that's just a hard situation that puts you in a bad disposition to be able to listen to God's word. Then there's another one. Attend thereunto with prayer. We need to realize that this is a supernatural exchange of information. And when we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is our tutor, as Jesus talked about in John 14 through 17. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us. And so we need to pray that God would send his Holy Spirit to illuminate the word for us. We can understand most of what's in the scripture, but we don't understand it in a saving way unless the Holy Spirit opens it up to us. And there are many things that we don't understand or won't believe unless the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts, softens it, and enlightens the meaning to us. You need to pray that the word would be preached with power. So during the week, and you need to pray for your pastor, whoever's going to come, and pray that God would anoint him with the unction of the Holy Spirit, that he would equip him in his study to clearly understand the truth and clearly be able to communicate it. And I have some passages here. And then there's some real practical things you do after the preaching or after you've read the word. And one, you have to receive it with faith and love. And as you think about how to respond to his word, Psalm 119 is one of the best places to go. I have a couple references here I'll read. Psalm 119:14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. And verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119, verse 137 and 138 goes on a little bit more. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. So we need to receive the word of God with faith and love. We talked about a college class with the Greens, and it really is a classic situation where you go into class and you don't have much respect for your professor or your teacher, and you just check out. And you say, well, I can read the book, and I really don't care so much about this class. And you check out, and when you're in that situation and you're not paying attention, you don't have this value of what your teacher, your professor is trying to teach you, you're not going to get anything out of it. And you're really going to miss out. And I've had many opportunities in college where I took a class with a professor that maybe was difficult to understand or had a mean personality or whatever the situation was. And there have been a couple times I really applied myself to them and tried to listen to them, work with them as they were, and I got way more out of the class. It was almost redeemed. But even more than that, we are the people of God, and his word preached to us, his word as we read it, it's our spiritual food. And so we need to have a disposition that values it, just like David did. We need to long for the truth of God's word that is communicated to us. We need to have that heart that when we come and to worship, to hear his word read and preached, when we come to the scriptures, we need to know that we are about to receive something good, and what God has for us is good and righteous, and we need it in our lives, even when he's telling us to do something we don't want to do. And that's a very hard thing, I think, for me at times. Let's see. All right, then we need to lay it up in our heart. How many of you guys remember the sermon that was preached last week? Do I remember the sermon that was preached last week? I wrote notes down, and sometimes that's a crutch. How many of you remember points of the sermon this morning? Yeah, I'm not trying to put people on the spot, but the point is, and I need to just turn around and talk to myself on this too, but we need to realize that we do play a role in the study of the scriptures, and so we need to take what we learn from the scripture, whether we read it this morning in our quiet time, or whether we heard it in a Sunday school class or preached from the pulpit. We need to take that truth of God's word, and we need to remember it. I don't know how you guys work best. I mean, so give me some examples of what you guys do to retain the sermon, or what do you do with the material you learn each week? Yeah, Jeff.
I do best reading it again in the afternoon, just going through the notes that I've taken.
Okay, good.
Because I get a little distracted in service time, so it's good to remember and read it again.
Right. It's good to have notes when you have kids and in the service. Are there any other things? Any other ideas? Yeah, Rob.
We often talk about it in the car on the way home. Ask each other what we remember and what we like, or what we learned.
Mm-hmm.
Invariably, somebody else in the car has a different idea, or heard something different than what I did, or heard something differently.
Right. Yeah, that's good. So review the notes, kind of talk about it right when you leave. I often will take my sermon notes and I'll use those devotionally throughout the week. Are there any other things that you do? Yeah, John.
Listen to
recording of it. Good. And see, as we do, pardon me? Just the good ones? Yeah. Well, I know. I like. Well, these are, so reviewing the notes, talking to him on the way home, and that is golden. I've, a lot of people that have walked with Christ longer than me, they have talked about how on the way home, the dad or the mom, they just say, start talking, or maybe in our situation, Grover says, Dad, what was that scroll about that was flying through the air? Or what were the angels dressed in armor? And we get to talk. But as you talk about it, you get to internalize it a lot. And what, as we look at like the truth and how to extract that, we need to realize that when we read the scriptures, we don't need to forget what we learned when we shut our Bible. And we need to make sure that when we walk out the door of the church, that we don't forget what the sermon was about, because we need to go on and meditate upon it. And the Westminster Divines talked about laying it up in our hearts. We need to store it inside of us. And sometimes that may be memorizing a scripture passage. And sometimes maybe you work well by listening to the sermon again or reviewing notes. But we need to get it into our hearts. I have a couple quotes here from a Puritan named Thomas Watson. And he talked about meditation. He says, it's a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. And this other one is beautiful. As a bee sucks the flower, so by meditation we suck out the sweetness of a truth. Many truths are lost because ministers pour their wine into sieves, either into leaking memories or feathery minds. Meditation is like a soaring rain that goes to the root of the tree and makes it bring forth its fruit. So when you understand that truth of God that was communicated to you in your study of the scriptures or in the preaching and in the worship service, you need to take it with you and you need to think about it and ponder it. And then last, you need to practice it in your life. In Deuteronomy 6, the instructions to people are to take these commandments that God has taught them and practice them in their lives. You really don't know the truth until you really are able to apply it. And that may be explaining it to your children. It may be taking that imperative and not stealing paperclips at work or whatever it is. You need to take it and internalize the truth so you understand it. And you need to start practicing it. And as you do these things, and as you approach God's word, as the Westminster Divines have guided us, then it becomes effectual to salvation. And it really, you begin to see the fruit of your study and the fruit of the preaching in your lives. It takes a lot of work. So saying, I didn't get anything out of that sermon, is oftentimes a cheap reaction. We really need to, and that's kind of a harsh statement, but I guess I'm okay with making a harsh statement, and I need to hear it. We need to apply ourselves to hear what we read and what we listen to in the preaching of the word. Now, all of this presupposes that you know what the pastor is trying to do when he communicates the word to you, and you know how to get the truth of the scripture out when you read the Bible. So I would like to take just a few minutes here. I think we have 15 minutes left. And I'd like to talk about what a sermon is and how to listen to a sermon and maybe take notes. And so all of you have opinions or have experiences that can be helpful. Please raise your hand and speak out. But first I want to ask, before I move on, do you have any questions about this catechism question? It's a good one to memorize. I mean, I think all 107 of them are good to memorize. But, I mean, this is good because it reminds you what you should be doing as you study the scriptures. All right, let me ask a question and give me some answers. What is a sermon? What is, other than it's a guy standing up and speaking, what do you think that a pastor is doing when he's preaching. Yes. Oh, that's a golden. He is. He is teaching us about the Bible. Very good. What else is he doing? It's hard to follow that answer. That's very good. Thank you. John.
Bringing the Word of God specifically to the congregation at this point in time in their life.
Okay. He's applying it, the Word of, he's teaching us about the Bible and what's in the Bible, and he is applying it to us in our lives, in the context of the congregation. Okay? Are there any other thoughts? Yeah. What is your name? Ryan said hi. Ryan Hempel? I forgot. I'm sorry. Go ahead. He's communicating. He's presenting it in a way that we can understand. Very good. You guys are right. And you probably figured this out. But when you, as a student, when you sit down and you try to figure out how to write a sermon, I had to think, okay, what is a sermon? What do you do? And what process do you go through? So I want to give you a little bit of insight into the mind of the preacher and what he goes through, okay? When you write a sermon, you start with what's called exegesis. And that's like a $3.50 word. It's not as pretty as super lapsarian or something, but it's really a word that you guys can understand. Does anyone know what exegesis means? It's the more technical word for studying the scriptures, okay? And it's determining the meaning. I'll just put the meaning of the text. So what a pastor does is he studies the scriptures in the original languages, and he looks at commentaries, and he tries to determine what is this scripture passage about. Why does Mark put this weird account with a fig tree along with this account of Jesus cleansing the temple? Why is that there? Why does it follow the triumphal entry? And so the pastor, what he's done is he's done an exegesis that week, and he tries to determine the meaning of the text. And this becomes what is the exegetical point. Once he's determined the meaning of the text, then he has to realize he has two jobs. And one of those jobs is he's got to explain the text. And then he's got to apply the text. Okay? And so the answer that preaching is teaching from God's Word, that's explaining what the meaning of the text is. And then applying it is what John mentioned, that the pastor, he understands what this text means. And then he tries to connect it to the congregation. And how does this text relate to the congregation? And how does my congregation or Bob Hipfield's or Pastor Reese's congregation need to hear? What do they need to hear? How do they need to apply that to their lives? Do you guys have anything else, any other thoughts about what you've seen or what you've heard in the sermon as you've thought about it over the years? Okay. So, if the sermon is made up of a bunch of explanation of the text and application of that text to our lives to change us, to save sinners, to change our emotions and our actions and our wills to be more like Christ, to help us grow in faith, those are the applications. And the pastor he has to do both these things. Have you recognized this in sermons in the past? Okay. All right. So if you know that that's the motive of the pastor, what do you think you should be listening for in a text? Or in a sermon? All right. Let me ask this question a different way. I'll put the outline for my sermon up here, and we'll see how this works. So I have one point, something about a fig tree. And then my second point was cleansing of the temple. All All right, so there's this outline with lots of spaces and stuff, and you know that I'm supposed to explain the text to you and apply it to you. You have to figure out how to take notes. Does anyone know what I said about the fig tree, or what was said about the fig tree? The significance of it? Yeah.
It didn't have the fruit that it's supposed to bear.
Right. It didn't bear fruit. Does anybody else know a detail that was brought out about this encounter with Jesus and the fig tree? Another important detail? He cursed it. Okay, so he cursed it, and then what about the dynamics? Who was involved? Who were the characters, and was there any significance there? Okay, good. Well, you kind of stole my thunder on that. That was really good. Andy just brought out the significance here. The thing I wanted to mention was you had the creator and the creature, or the creator and the creation. So when, as I tried to explain this fig tree, I tried to show, you know, he didn't bear fruit. And the creator came up to what he had created, looking for the fruit that he had made that fig tree to produce. And when he didn't, when the fig tree didn't bear the fruit, he cursed it. And so as you're listening to it, I didn't give this away, but at the end I did. So Andy has a good idea. As you listen to someone talk about this point, you want to hear a couple things. You want to hear, what is he saying about the text? And in the past, I've spent pages writing down every detail of what the pastor says. Has anyone else done that and gone to look, what was I thinking? It's better, I think, if you can just say, okay, he's talking about a section of a sermon, and just kind of maybe jot down little points here, but try to understand what he's saying about it, so you can maybe write a sentence about what do we know about this fig tree? Okay? Does anybody else, how do people take notes this morning from this part of the sermon? Does any of you guys know of anything you wrote down other than these things? Anything different than what I've mentioned?
Well,
yeah, Rob.
I didn't write down, but you mentioned about talking about the early fruit becoming before when this season's crop comes, and I don't remember that I've ever heard that before, and that I think made all the difference in the world for understanding that, okay, now the tree didn't do what it was created to do.
Right.
And whereas, you know, okay, if you go to the fig tree and not supposed to be the time to have fruit, then it doesn't make a lot of sense.
Right.
And so I thought that was a really good point that I had reported there.
Okay, good. Good. And, you know, so you get some side information sometimes. Sometimes the guy who's trying to communicate this passage and explain it will bring up some of these contextual issues, like the actual botany of what's going on with the fig tree and everything. And it does bring some light into this passage because it says, it wasn't the season for figs. So why is Jesus even going to do that? He's omniscient. He knows all things. But what I would long for people to do when they listen to a sermon is that they learn the text, the meaning of what the text is about, and then how the application, how to apply it to their lives. And so write these things down as you listen. And even if there's a guy that's struggling, if you listen with diligence and you come prepared, you know, ready to do your work, you'll be able to get tidbits like this. And I've listened to sermons that are painful, and I'm one of those in classes where sometimes we have grown a lot, our preaching class, but sometimes the sermons have been very difficult to listen to. And you just have to apply yourself, and if it's difficult, you can at least start writing down things. So at the end of the sermon, you understand, okay, I understand the details of this situation with the fig tree. Okay? And then as the pastor talks about this section, you can talk about an application. And I don't know if I brought out an application. I didn't intend to bring out an application yet when I was talking about the fig tree. But listen, when you listen to a sermon, you want to listen to for these details, like explanation of the text, maybe the things like Robert mentioned, context that you wouldn't get plainly from reading the text, or how the preacher broke down what was going on, and maybe he took a bunch of details that were in a confusing order and put them in a line so you can understand it. So these are some of the things. Now, what about the cleansing of the temple? And what I'm doing here is I'm trying to help like draw out what kind of information to gather from the sermon so that we can know what to do and what to do with the base of our catechism. So the cleansing of the temple, what happened there, and what can you guys remember about the cleansing of the temple? Yes? Wrong use of the temple. Yeah, I mean, he cleansed the temple from from being used a bad way. Yes, ma'am. James said that Jesus drove out the people that of the people that were selling things and doing money and exchanging money, but he also stopped the people from walking through the temple, using it as a shortcut. Okay, so that's a detail. Anything else? What about this quote in Isaiah? The house of prayer. And what was that about? Why? They had made it a den of robbers, right? So we have this. Why did Jesus say my house has been a house of prayer? What was he doing when he mentioned that? My house shall be a house of prayer. Yeah, yes, Jesus.
He was talking about the purpose of the temple really is.
Good. Yeah. Okay. And then Once we understand this, we can understand the significance well. So as you listen to the sermon, there's several things that are brought out. The temple is used wrong. Jesus cleansed it. He taught about the purpose of the temple, and the temple was to be, what was the temple to be? Well, the house of prayer, a house of worship, not a house of business and marketplace. But what had the temple authorities done to it? They were cheating people, yeah. They had made it a marketplace, and they were selling overpriced sacrifices and taking commissions from exchanging money and things like that. And these were the priests that were running it. It was a racketeering job or something like that. Tell me, the second point here, when you put all this stuff together, and what did Jesus do when he said that they, when he called them a den of robbers, what was he doing? What was he really saying to the chief priests and the scribes? They should know better, but there's one other thing in the text that was brought out from Jeremiah 7, where Jeremiah went to the temple. What was Jesus also doing?
Warning them.
He was what?
Warning them.
He was warning them and cursing them. Right. I mean, really, a side note to this passage is, at this point, you see the seeds of what Christ later is teaching, that he will destroy the temple. So, you know, this is the beginning of that cursing, that theme just grows. All right, so as you're listening to a sermon and you get to this point of like cleansing the temple, you need to listen to the pastor and listen in detail. Okay, how is he explaining the text? Okay? And get these details down. And ideally, some people can do this in their mind. I don't do that as well. I have to write things down. But you need to diligently be trying to say, okay, have a goal of understanding what the text is about at the end of the sermon. And here we see that, you know, these people were using the temple wrong. Jesus cleansed it and he taught what they should be doing. He said they made it a den of robbers and he cursed them. So I think one thing that I tried to apply here is that do you guys remember any of the applications of this part of the sermon, of this point? Like, how does it relate to us? How are we somewhat similar to those folks?
The big church that has the mall on the side with the coffee shops. Not coming with a heart for worship.
Yeah, not coming for a heart for worship. And how is that connected to what was happening in the temple? Yeah.
When we let every day and ordinary things come into our minds when we should be worshiping and focusing on God.
Yeah. These are great things. And what was happening in the temple is that they had turned it into a marketplace. The Sadducees, Annas and Caiaphas, these chief priests, they were making tons of money from this temple. And it was this place of worship. It wasn't a place of profit for these priests and these Sadducees. And so we do have a connection there. When we just go sit and listen to the service but then think about all these other things, or we come worried, or we add to our service like worldly things, like I don't know. Let's by the way, stop in the middle of service and talk about the softball game. I don't really know exactly how to put that in, but certainly on the day as we come into the worship service, and as we're focused on all the things except for worship, and we're consumed with all these other things, and just slide into place, and then okay, I have to spend the next 45 minutes of the service trying to focus on hearing. A lot of times in our life, we end up acting like these folks, like these chief priests and scribes in the temple, where they were not focusing on worship. They were spending a lot of time, they've corrupted the worship is what is happening. I think I'm muddying the waters a little bit now, but a goal I would have for someone who's listening to this sermon is understanding what these parts, how the pastor divided up the text so they understand what it's about. We understand the details of the fig tree, why Jesus would even come up, why is it significant that there's leaves, understanding what was going on. You know, they weren't supposed to be buying and selling all this stuff in the court of Gentiles. And Jesus cursed them. And now we get to what Andy was talking about. When we tied it together, this fig tree was an object lesson of what Jesus did. Jesus cursed the den of robbers because he cursed the chief priests and the scribes because they had perverted worship. They were supposed to be offering up fruit of true worship. But instead, they weren't even doing that. The workplace of worship had become a marketplace. And the way we can understand that is that when the Creator comes up to his creation, expecting the fruit for the creation creation was created to produce, he's disappointed and he curses it. Because that's what Jesus can do. So this is an object lesson of what happened in the temple. And that's our significance. And then, so as you listen to the sermon, you want to not get caught up in a lot of details, but you want to hear what is being said and try to hear the explanation of the text, try to get these applications, like little ones about, you know, what are some of the things that we do in worship that distract us, and also understand what the text means. And then in the conclusion, oftentimes, if a pastor is struggling to put pieces together, the conclusion will sometimes be the best part, and it may not be totally unified with the rest of the sermon, but listen to what he says at the end, because oftentimes they'll put together what they were trying to communicate, and you can take that. Okay, I feel like this. Does anyone have a question? I mean, or any suggestions of how to summarize what are the couple things that you should listen for in a sermon? Explanations and then of the text, of the meaning of the text. And what? And applications. And even if if a guy like Ted Donnelly or Sinclair Ferguson comes and preaches, they pretty much lead you along the way, and you don't have to do much. And they just lay it out and lay the meaning of the text and how it applies to your life in a nice platter that you just have to reach out and eat. Sometimes people don't do that well. Sometimes God hasn't gifted the preachers and the pastors as well, and you have to do some work. But if we apply ourselves diligently to try to understand what they're saying about the text and try to understand the application, then we take what we've learned in question 90 and we write that down and we try to summarize the point of the sermon or even little aspects of the sermon that we never got before. And then we go take it and we receive it with faith and love. And we think about, we test it to Scripture. We think about it and how it applies to our lives. And we look at this truth. We looked at the teaching of the sermon in the sense that we know that it's from God and it's good for our lives. And then go on and practice it in our lives. So there's a whole other class about how to read the Scripture and determine the meaning and kind of have something you can take with you and in addition to just memorizing the words, but understanding the truth of it. Do you guys have any questions about the sermon itself or kind of how to take notes? Or does anyone have any helpful suggestions? I guess that would be the last question I ask. People that have been around longer than me or think that they have a good way of retaining or analyzing a sermon. Are not necessarily analyzing, but determine or understanding what's there for them. All right. Well, yes, John. Good. Did everybody hear that? Good. There's one other thing to think about in that, and that's Genesis 22. And think about how Abraham heard God's voice, and God told him to go sacrifice his son. And he did it almost like a robot. Okay? And the deal is, he heard God tell him to do this. And when God tells you something face to face, there's no breakdown in communication. You just go and do it. And he went to sacrifice Isaac. And we need to realize that the Word of God is the same as him speaking to us face to face. And so we need to have that posture. And we need to realize that when there's a pastor up here preaching to us, that Christ is speaking to us. So I'll close with that and...